Good morning, everybody.
Who's here for the first time?
Welcome, welcome, welcome.
Well, God bless you, and I trust you're going to have a good time with us. Amen.
Lately, I've been speaking to you on Christians and demons. And I believe there's still quite a bit that I need to say. But for today, there's something else that I just want to touch on. Let's start by asking you a question. How many of you that is here today want to be blessed? Okay, if you even have remote understanding, you should be waving your hands at me right now. Like, yeah, I want to be blessed. You want to be blessed. You want to be prosperous. You want your life to go forward. How many of you are allergic to the following words? Lack, poverty, debt, insufficiency, famine. Okay, well, then you came on a good day. Because today I do want to talk to you about what the Word of God has to say about us and our finances, and especially about giving. One of the number one things when we pray that people come and ask me for is, I want you to pray for God to bless me more. I want to have more. I don't have enough. We've got too much debt. We've got too much lack. We've got too much poverty. You know, finances is something that if it's not there, you have a problem. Do you agree with me? Now, where does all blessings come from? Can somebody help me to understand? Who's our source? Who's our provider? Okay, some of you work for Telkom. It's not your provider. Some of you work for Vodacom, is not your provider. You might be working for Eskom, shame, it's not your provider. Your provider will always be God. Now, here's something a lot of people don't understand. Let's ask the question about promotion. Who decides whether you're going to get promoted or not? Would it be the man sitting behind the desk in the corner of the big office? Or would it be, and I don't try to be disrespectful, but let's just say the man upstairs. If certain things in my life is not where God wants them to be, the hand of God is not going to open that door to allow me to go through. And sometimes we get very frustrated with where we are in our life because we feel we should have gone a lot further. We should have a lot more to show for it. And we're really battling and we're really struggling. But sometimes we can be our own worst enemy because we are not applying the Word of God and the principles that govern our life given to us in the Word of God. Now, if you have a set of rules at work, and you don't comply, what happens? Okay, forget about work. Let's go back to school. Do you remember when you were at school, they said that your hair had to be a certain way and your pants had to be a certain way and you couldn't wear these shoes and your nails had to be like this and like that? Now, most of us, we liked to jippo the system a little bit. You know, the hair was a bit longer than it's supposed to be. The pants were like stovepipes. Some oaks, I remember at school, some oaks, you didn't know how they managed to get into that. We used to joke and say, did your mother tie it to the cupboard and then you jump off the cupboard into it because it's the only way you could get into it. The thing is, you get away with that for a while, but at some point in time they catch you. And when they catch you, there are consequences and normally it doesn't go well with you. My son Matthew, he's here. I got a phone call from the school the one day, I better come and fetch him because he's not allowed on the premises. I must take him now for a haircut. I had to go fetch him and take him for a haircut. To me, his hair still looked sort of okay, but according to the school, it was out of bounds, and so we had to do it. Now, you know, life is like that, even in a spiritual sense. Sometimes there are things that we should be doing, but we are not doing it, and because we are not doing it, we might not even be understanding it or realizing it, but we are suffering the consequences of our failure to abide by the Word of God. Raise your hands if you call yourself a child of God. You realize, of course, if I don't see your hand right now, I want to see you for prayer afterwards. Is that your hand or are you waving at me? Okay, it's your hand. She's okay. So now, let's take a look at what the Word of God has to say about us Christians and our finances from the point of view that we want to do what is right. We want to be in a position, like the Word of God says, today when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Today when you hear my voice, if you obey me, I will bless you. Sometimes we are in a position that we didn't know. Well, that's why there needs to be good teaching for us to know, so that we can then choose to apply these principles and get to the place of God's blessing. You know, there's probably somebody sitting here, you are due for a promotion. And maybe God does want to promote you, but until you don't apply His principles correctly, that door just cannot open. Because a problem with me can cause a door to be stuck. If I sort the problem out with me, the door will open. What is the best way to open a door? If it's stuck, you put a bit of oil. Where does the oil come from? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. But God will not release the Holy Spirit into your life or into your finances if you are in a wrong place. You first have to get in the right place. Okay. Let's look at wealth, or let's look at finances, you know, that type of thing. We can pretty much put it into two different categories. We can say that there is material wealth, which is what most of us are thinking of when we think of wealth. We think of the car we drive, the place where our house is situated, the type of clothes that we wear, the type of food that we eat, the restaurants we frequent, etc., etc., how much money we have in the bank. That is material riches. Now, the thing that you need to understand about material wealth, it comes and it goes. Nobody can take it with them. And that should never be our only focus in life. You need it. I know you need it. Because without that car, you couldn't get here today. All right? Without money in the bank, Eskom is going to cut your lights and then you're going to have a problem. I know you like it. But the fact is, we need to understand that there are two different realms to the blessing, to finances, to prosperity. There is the material and then there is the spiritual. Which one is the most important? You see, even though I can't take my car with me, I can't take my house with me, I can't take my money with me, I can take the spiritual blessings that God has given me into the afterlife. And they are crucially important because, you see, there is actually an afterlife and there is going to be something happening in my life when I leave this place. And the more I gathered for myself down here, the more I will have up there, and the easier my life is going to be, the more blessed I'm going to be, and the more useful I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. Now, material things are temporary, and I want to just show you something very interesting. It comes from the life of Moses. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 24 to 26, speaking about Moses and his faith, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as much greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You know, I don't think it's possible to discuss leadership and great leadership in this world if you do not mention the name Moses, because Moses was arguably one of the greatest leaders this world has ever seen. God chose him to go and liberate his people from Egypt. God chose him to lead and guide his people to the place of the promised land. And you know what? He had a lot of dwang with these people, and God had a lot of mercy on him. Now, it speaks about him and it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the treasures of sin for a short time. Moses was a very wise man, because he came to a place in his life when he began to understand what life was about. There was a choice that needed to be made. He was already a prince in Egypt. He was already the son, even though adopted, he was the son, and he had the privileges that went along with it of Pharaoh's daughter. He had whatever he wanted. He snapped his little fingers and servants came running. He could eat whatever he felt like. You know, back then they didn't have nice cell phones and what do you call these things? Tablets, etc., etc. But whatever good accessories there was in the time, he had his pick of it. But there came a time when he realized that this is not all life is about. I have a purpose. God put me here for a reason. And if I look forward, my future is not here. My future is with God. What does God want from me? God wants me to be with my people. Even though I have to give up a lot, I will give up everything that I have to be in the right place and in right standing with God. And it says, yeah, and this to me is very powerful. He says, he regarded the disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. To him, it was more important for his life to be where God wanted him to be than to be in a place where he could say, I have arrived. I've achieved all of this. Look at me. I'm so rich. I'm so powerful. I speak a word and things happen. People jump up and down. And then it says here, he was looking ahead to his reward. There is a reward waiting for every single one of us. Your material wealth will bring you no reward one day. But your spiritual wealth will. Because you see, your spiritual wealth you take with you. One day when we get up there, we're going to see Moses. And yes, you will know exactly who he is, because in the spirit world we know each other. And you know what? Probably when you see him in the kingdom of God, he's going to have a phenomenal rank and a phenomenal presence, because you know what? God had to bless him because he looked forward. He wasn't so much interested in what was around him. His first choice was, how do I bless God? How do I honor God? Okay, so sometimes we run after material things so much that we forget that our first purpose here is to still be a blessing unto God. And unfortunately, it's also a reality that some people will sell their soul for a bit more money. You know what? If you have to give up on a bit more money to be in a place where God wants you to be, do what Moses did. Let it go, because God himself will then bless you abundantly for your obedience. Now, getting back to the material level of the blessing, even though we need to honor God, even though spiritual blessings are very important because we can take it with us, does that make worldly blessings evil? Is the car that you're driving evil? Well, it depends on if you use it to do stupid things, but the vehicle in itself, the house that you're living in, the money that you have in the bank. Let me just remind you that it is not money that is evil. The Bible says it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. If we come to a place that we will sell our soul for a bit more money, like somebody sold his soul for 30 pennies or pieces of silver, then we have a problem, but we all realize that we need these things. So, are they good? Are they evil? No, they are not. And I'm going to show you why. Listen to the scripture from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 12. It says, Revelation chapter 5, verse 12 says, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now, who does that refer to? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive. Now, this is what he is worthy to receive. Listen to this. He's worthy to receive power. He's worthy to receive wealth. He's worthy to receive wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. But there's a word in there that a lot of people find a bit strange. He's worthy to receive wealth. If God deemed his son worthy to receive wealth, then would it be unworthy for us to receive wealth? Come on, just think with me. If it's good for Christ to receive the wealth, is it going to be bad for me to receive it? Of course it can't be bad for me to receive it. It has to be good. So, God destined and blessed his son to receive it. Riches can unfortunately be used in a bad way. I want to say to you, the value of riches depends on what you're going to be doing with it. If you're going to be a blessing to others, if you're going to be a blessing to God, it is good. If you're going to use it to trample over people and to make people feel inferior, etc., etc., you are making it good. The wealth is what you make it. For some people, it's good. For some people, it's bad. But for God, it's kind of neutral. In fact, I would say it's probably more good than bad. All the silver, all the money, everything that we can think of pertaining to financial blessing belongs to who? It belongs to God. You know, sometimes we have this thing, yeah, everything belongs to the devil. No, it belongs to God, and I'm going to give you a scripture for that. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, God speaking, the prophet is speaking, and he says, the silver and the gold is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty. The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord God Almighty. God makes it very clear to them, and he says, listen, yeah, don't you come and get clever and like, I can't do this and I can't do that. Everything belongs to me. Whatever you bring back to me, you're simply bringing back because they had to rebuild the temple. Okay. And God makes it clear. He says, everything, everything that you can think of belongs to me. Silver and gold belong to God. Now, if it belongs to God and it was to be used to build him a dwelling, what would you say is one of God's primary visions for finance? It is for it to be used for his glory and to provide for his kingdom a way to reach the lost. Does that make sense to you? Is it possible for us to reach the lost without support, without help, without blessings? It's impossible. You know, you can take a missionary and you can go and drop him off in Pittsville, Nevada somewhere and say to him, listen, yeah, just, you know, make a plan. God is your provider. But I think God will probably be a bit upset with you, because even though God is his provider, God provides through man. Amen. No, the missionary's focus can't be on the man that provides. The missionary's focus must always be on God. You know, it's like when you see somebody, I'm going to give you, maybe it's a stupid example, but let's say we have a family in the church that's really going through a difficult time and they are suffering. We know that they don't have food to eat and whatever. And you walk up to them and it's like, oh, my brother, I share your pain. Don't stress. Don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. I'll see you later. Have I helped him? What did God want me to do? You know what? Probably me, I have abundance. Therefore, my abundance needs to be shared with him. If I truly love the person, then I am going to dig deep and I'm going to bless them, because God blesses others through us. One of the things you have to understand about the kingdom of God operates through giving. You know, if you want to know how this works, God is a giver. God gave his son. Did he charge us anything for it? No, he gave him freely. The son gave his life. Did he charge you anything for it? No, he didn't. He gave his life freely. And if you want to become part of the kingdom of God, what must you do? You must give your life to God. Giving is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we take it out, the gospel makes no sense. And if you really want to begin to walk in the blessing of God, you have to understand that without giving, you're also going to go nowhere. In fact, I wanted to show you something. Do I have anything in my pocket? Yes, I actually do. Who could I use as an example? Neil. Yeah, you are in trouble because I know your name. Come and help me quickly. I want to show you something. Sometimes it's a good thing when I know your name. Sometimes it's not, but in this case, it's good. How are you? Good. Nice to see you again. Okay, this is Lee. He's going to help me with a demonstration. I want to show you the difference between two different type of people. One is a giver and the other one is really stingy. And then I want to show you how it impacts your life in the kingdom of God. Now, these are important things for us to know. All right, so there's some money. You notice that somebody's going through a difficult time. You are open to giving. So what do? Okay, so you're going to open your hand and allow the blessing to move into my life. Okay. Now, you see, the thing is, oops, while the hand is open and the blessing moves, God can make a decision. Keep your hand open. God can make a decision to give a bit more. You're not going to run away with this, are you? I mean, we did cast out that thieving, lying, deceitful spirit. I'm just checking. You never know. Eh? But you see, while he gives, he's in a position. Oh, there's so much. It's abundance. It's that's when the Bible says your cup is overflowing. While he's giving, he can also receive because he's opened his hand. You can't give with a closed hand. Close your hand. Stingy. Stingy. But now, just give me one of those. While the hand is closed, the blessing can't go. All right. Thank you. God bless you. So, bottom line is this. A lot of people want to be blessed, but most people are not willing to put themselves in the place to receive the blessing of God. Because there's this really weird concept in the kingdom of God, which works a little bit back to front, upside down. And that is, you got to give to receive. And for some people, that's a big problem, because what you mean I got to give? It's mine. Well, you see, these are the principles that govern the kingdom of God. And it's my responsibility to teach them to you. And I, you know, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It's good for you. Do you remember when you were younger and your mother forced you to eat the broccoli? And it was like, oh, Ma, I can't stomach this stuff. Shh, be quiet and eat it. It's good for you. And then you grew up big and strong, and now you're like Papa. You got big forearms and you can bench press 200 kilograms. Fact is, sometimes our flesh doesn't like what God wants to do in our lives. But then we must crucify the flesh, because the flesh likes to keep everything in mind. Why must I give it? But then we must rely on the Spirit within us to help us to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to honor God. I'm going to bless God and let God deal with the rest. And God will bless you. So, the Bible has a lot to say about money. I mean, you go read the Bible from front to back, you're going to come up with hordes and hordes and hordes of things that it has to say about money. But well, an interesting thing, if we are going to teach you the Word of God, we also have to teach you the truth. And that means we also have to teach you how to work with your money, what to do about finances. I'm going to give you a scripture, Acts chapter 20, verse 20. He says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. But I have taught you publicly from house to house. I know from experience that a lot of people are battling financially because spiritually their life is in a bad place. Because when it comes to the principles of the kingdom of God concerning giving, they don't know the principles. They don't apply the principles. And sometimes they are in completely the opposite place of where God wants them to be. Now, it doesn't help you come on a Sunday and you say, oh, Pastor, please pray for me because I'm not doing well and I feel like I'm stuck and doors are not opening for me and things are not working and it's like everything in my life is going wrong. I can keep praying for you and praying for you and praying for you till I'm blue in the face. It's not going to change things if you are not in the right place to receive the blessing of God. You first have to put yourself in the place to receive. And that comes through your lifestyle and the way you apply and appropriate your finances. Does that make sense to you? So if we don't teach you these things, we also can't pray to get you to the place that you receive the blessing of God. Now, we know that Jesus himself actually had a bit to say about money. In the book of Matthew chapter 6 verse 24, he said something very important. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve both God and money. So here's the first thing that I think we need to do today. We need to decide, who do we serve? Do we serve money or do we serve God? You see, if we serve God, we put God first and we trust him that the rest of the things are going to fall into place. See, another interesting thing about the Christian life is it operates by faith. That is why giving can lead to receiving. A worldly person, if they keep giving, is not necessarily going to receive. But a child of God that gives with faith in God as a provider will receive much more. In fact, there's a scripture in the book of Proverbs that says, one man gives but receives even more. Why can the Bible say that? Because God is the one that governs these principles. When God sees that you're a giver, God says he's put himself in a position to become a receiver. Give to him. Bless him. Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. So Jesus says, You got to decide who you serve. We either live for God or we live for money, but we can't live for both. If we live for God, we put God first. We take all of our decisions to Him first. We don't make decisions based solely on money. We make decisions based on God, who God is, and what God speaks to us in our heart about our life. You know, I want to give you an example from my own life. Back in the day when I had my own business, and God had called me to work for Him. And the way it happened was, I went to a church one day, and there was a visiting evangelist from Canada. I think his name was John Arnott. I'm not 100% sure. But in any case, he was giving a lecture in Pretoria at the Hatfield Baptist Church. If you've ever been to that church, it looks like a city. It's huge. It's massive. I think it seats 8,000 people. I mean, it's a massive mega church. And he came to speak on the Holy Spirit and, you know, the move and the working of the Holy Spirit. So I went there to go and listen. I was very interested. We're talking about 20 years ago. More than 20 years ago. And while I was there, at the end of the meeting, they called people forward for prayer. And a man came walking up to me. A man that I'd never seen before. I didn't know him from a bar of soap. And he said to me, young man, back then I was young. I think I was about 25. He said to me, young man, I was young. Okay, I still feel young, but I was younger than I am now. He said to me, young man, God gave me a word. Would you mind if I share it with you? I said, yes. He said, the Lord says He has called you to work for Him full time. You must not go and study, because the Holy Spirit is going to be your teacher. And God will teach you everything you need to know. Now, that was a wow moment in my life, because I had already come to the realization that God wanted me to work for Him. But my understanding was that God wants me to go study to become said whatever. And I had a whole bunch of literature at home on different seminaries and Bible schools and et cetera, universities. And I was trying to make up my mind, where do I want to go and study? And here I get this word, God says, that's not the way you're going to go. You will go, but I'm going to teach you. And I was a little bit freaked out by this word, because you must understand something. Now, I'm thinking to myself, I accept the word. I'm not questioning it or anything. I'm just like, my mind is running around, because I'm thinking, okay, but if God's not going to let me go and study, then how is this going to work? And I think God saw I'm in a bit of a flat spin. About 3-4 minutes later, I meet up with my father, because he was in the same place. And he's standing there and he's talking to the pastor of the church. And I think back then it was Ed Rayburn. My father introduces me to this gentleman. He takes my hand and he looks me in the eyes. He says, young man, the Lord says, I must say to you, God has called you to work for Him full time, but you must not go and study. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you everything that you need to know. And you know what? When I received that second word, it was like, but my mind went quiet. And I accepted that God's going to do this. Now, just to show you how interesting things are. I'm working for myself. And I understood at that stage that was not the right time. God would show when the time was. And I was working for myself. And in that time, roughly the same time that it was time for me to go into ministry. It's amazing how things work. I suddenly get a phone call to come and see somebody. And he sits and he chats with me and he says to me, listen, yeah, I'd done work for them before. So we knew each other. He says to me, listen, yeah, we've got a big contract coming up. Now I'm talking about, what was that time? That was about 1998, 99, somewhere around there. The one contract was for 7 million rand. The other contract was for over 10 million rand. He says to me, when we received this, we thought about you.
Can you do this? And I tell you what, immediately everything in me was like, yes, I can, yes, I can, yes, I can. Of course I can. I can start tomorrow. And then I remembered God called me to work for Him full time. And you know what? I let him finish his speech and I said to him, you know, with all due respect, I can do this, but I also can't do this. If you want to know, can I do the work? Yes, I can do the work and you know that I'll do a good job, but I can't do this for you because God's got other plans for my life. And you know what? I had to say no because like Moses, I realized I have to look further. Sometimes the enemy will use money as a red apple. We all know what the red apple did to, what was it, Snow White, right? You must be careful what you bite into because it might kill you. And I had to make a decision not to do it. And if you want to know, do I regret the decision that I made? No. Because you see, the thing is, if I had accepted those two contracts, that would have kept me so busy, I could no longer be involved in ministry. And probably because I could no longer be involved in ministry, slowly but surely my flame would go down. And maybe pretty soon I would be in a place where God never wanted me to be. And I firmly believe sometimes God sends things across your path to test you, to see whether you are sincere. Well, you know what? I'm still in ministry. It's many years later and I'm blessed. And you know what? I have spiritual riches, yeah, inside of me that all the money in the world cannot buy. And I'm happy with where my life is. Well, we bless God for that. Okay, so where are we now? Here's an interesting thought. How many of you want spiritual blessings? Okay. I want to say prosperity is a spiritual blessing. Amen? Because some people just aren't prosperous because that spiritual anointing is not upon your life to prosper. Now, what would you say? What is one of the things God looks at before He can decide whether you can be in a position to receive said spiritual blessings? You don't have to answer me. I'm going to answer that for you. I'm going to read you from the book of Luke chapter 16. He says there, Luke chapter 16 from verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? What is worldly wealth? Is what you have. Is the money that you have in the bank. Is the money that you have in your pocket. Is your salary that you receive. It's your inheritance. Now here's a very interesting concept. God says, yes, you want all these spiritual blessings, including prosperity, including wisdom. What are spiritual blessings? It's the things money can't buy. Amen. How many of you would like to have the favor of God? You walk into a place and suddenly everybody, it's like you ask for something and everybody wants to help you. As opposed to walking in there and people treat you like you're invisible. It's like, you know, I've been here for half an hour. Did you hear something? I heard nothing. Who's talk? You know, that's how sometimes our life is. But you can walk into a place and the favor of God is upon your life and suddenly everybody's standing to attention. And they're like, oh, sir, can we help you? What can we do for you? It's a blessing and it comes from God. And if you don't have it, maybe you think I'm crazy, but me, many times I've had it. And sometimes it's amazing to see how things can just fall into place. When everybody says it can't, God proves them wrong and He says, it can. God grants us favor. God grants us wisdom, knowledge, insight, understanding. God gives revelation. God gives direction. These are all spiritual blessings. Some people need healing. And the world can't heal you. There's a lot of things out there that medicine can't do. Guess what? Healing is a spiritual blessing. Deliverance. Do you know how many people's lives go nowhere because they got a bunch of demons messing with them and sucking the life out of them?
Show me one worldly place you're going to get rid of a demon. Can you take me there? Bring the yellow pages. Let's quickly do it. Let our fingers do the walking. You show me where the yellow pages shows you. Oh, go to, super quick. Is there a super quick version of express deliverance? You walk in there. They got this funny machine that they put on your head. They suck this weird energy out of you. And, oh, I feel much better now. And now my life. No, there's nothing like that. So it's a spiritual blessing. And a lot of people need to be delivered. Now, yes, listen to this. I tell you, and Jesus is the one speaking, you should listen. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He says the way we use our money down here is going to determine what type of dwelling we're going to have up there. It makes sense. Because the Bible says the things we do should be to gather for ourselves true riches. It's got nothing to do with money, but it's got to do with the way we use and we appropriate it. And then he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. In God's eyes, money is little. Healing is big. Deliverance is big. Wisdom is big. Favor is big. The blessing, the anointing is big. Now, every given Sunday, there's people all over this world going to pastors saying, I want to be healed. I want more anointing. I want more power. I want more authority. I want more wisdom. But they will never receive what they're asking for. Can I tell you why not? Because before God gives you the big things, he says, I want to find you faithful in the little things. What are the little things? It's money. It's how we use. It's how we appropriate our finances. What do we do with it? Listen to me, people. Money is necessary, but money is also a tool. It's a tool to move you from where you are now to where God wants you to be. If you begin to show God that you are faithful with your money, God's going to say, wow, this one is going to be useful. I can give more anointing here because they're proving to me that they are faithful. I can give more blessings here. I can give more prosperity here. I can give more favor here. I can release a gift here. You see, here's the thing. Wealth is not just money. It's what belongs to us. It includes your children. Amen. It includes your wife. It includes your husband. It actually, there's in that same scripture, it says, I didn't quote it, but it says, if God has not found you faithful with what belongs to another man, why would God give you something that belongs to you? Think of your house. Who does it belong to? In most of your cases, it belongs to the bank right now. Okay? Probably your car as well. If your car hasn't been paid off yet, you can't claim it's yours if the title is still with the bank. And you know, we live in South Africa. Today you have it, tomorrow somebody else is driving it and they took it without your permission. You know? So pretty much everything we have is actually another man's. How are you looking after the things God blesses you with? Because if you don't look after it well, if you don't treat it with godly respect, and if you're not doing what God expects you to do with it, then going on a Sunday and asking for more blessings and more prosperity and more peace and whatever is kind of like not going to work. Because God is having his eye on what do you do. Now, let's make this practical. You earn your salary. And we bless God for that salary. But now that salary has to pay certain things. Do you agree with me? I don't know if you work on a budget, but you should be working on a budget because your budget should be saying, okay, we need to pay the bond. We need to pay the car. We need to pay the maid or whatever the case might be. We need to pay school fees. There's certain things we need to pay. Now, in some people's life, we need to have a party this day and we need to have a party that day and we need to, don't worry about the bond now. We'll make a plan later. You know, we're going to do this and this and this and this. What's wrong here? God's not finding you faithful. It's nice to put new mags on the car, but at the expense of what? Not paying this or not paying that or not honoring your debts or not honoring your bills. All I'm trying to say to you is this. A lot of people want what the Bible calls true riches, but they're not faithful in the little things. The Bible says, if I find you faithful in the little things, I will give you the big things. Everybody has dreams. Everybody has aspirations. And sometimes the way you're wasting your money is the reason why God says you will never have it. And if you can't change, you have to have a paradigm shift in your mind concerning these things. Because if you're not willing to change that, you'll probably never get there. Remember something about the promises of God. They are all conditional. Every promise of God is conditional. It's nice to receive a prophecy. Oh, are you going to walk in the blessing of God? Oh, are you going to be prosperous? You will never be a borrower. You will always be a giver. Your cup will run over. You know, it's nice to hear that stuff. And does God mean it? Yes, God means it. But you also have to put yourself in a place that you receive it. Because when you receive it, you might not be in that place yet. It's your responsibility to get there. And that means sometimes we have to change. Amen. When you start wasting money, you are showing God you are not a good steward. And then God says, I can't give you the big things. Okay, moving on. If we look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, it says the following. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. What must we excel in? You must excel in loving. You must excel in grace. Let me just read that to you again. In complete, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us. Now, there's a lot of people, they excel in love. They excel in grace. They excel in speech. They got nice words for everything. But he says also excel in giving. Because to give is godly. You know, when I was at school, these little bangles, whatever you call it, came out. It said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Let me ask you this question. When Jesus saw a need, what did he do? Jesus took action. He met the need. Jesus was willing to help and Jesus was willing to give. We all know that ultimately he gave his life. I am very open to the fact that you can't give everywhere. And you need to let God speak to you in your heart about giving. But the thing is, some people will never give. And then they don't understand why God doesn't give to them. You know, that's where your problem lies. You have to open your hand. You have to give. It says in the book, okay, there he says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. I said to you just now that I sometimes get the feeling that God tests us. You know, I think sometimes God allows situations to come across our path. Here's a novel idea. The Bible says many of you, without realizing it, have entertained angels. You know that. What if one of these people that come to you begging is an angel of God? And what if God sent him there? You know, my child has been asking and asking and asking for something very big. Let's test him and see if he's ready. And that person comes and they're begging. And you know what? You can clearly see this is not a scam. I understand there's a lot of scams in Joburg. And you got to be careful where you give. But God is touching your heart. The person is standing there. But you turn around and you say no. You're wasting my time. Get away from me. You failed the test. And because you failed the test, you're not moving on. Amen. We need to excel also in giving. Matthew chapter 6 verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. If God is your treasure, then money is not a big deal in your life. Unfortunately, If money is everything in your life, your heart is there, and then you stop hearing the voice of God. Now, how much time have I got left? 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Oh, that's still quite a lot. Okay. Now, let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 17. And this is what I want to say to you. How do we give? Do we give because we have to? Do we give out of compulsion? Do we give because if I don't give, I'm going to be in the dwang? Is that how we operate as children of God? Everything we do has to be done by what? By faith. We do everything by faith. Now it says in the book of John chapter 1 verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace. We have faith in God, and therefore we trust in the grace of God, and therefore we do these things. We are not under any compulsion to do it. We do it because we want to do it. We do it because we have faith in God. Amen? You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, I'm going to be looking at that a bit later, but let's just say this. Giving to somebody, but like, you know, you're missing the point. Giving to the church because like, ooh, gee, if I don't give, I'm going to be cursed. I'm going to this. Don't give. Because you're giving for the wrong reason. Amen. You must give for the right reason. You must be a cheerful giver. You give out of the grace of God. You see, grace is something that is for free. It cannot be earned. It says in the book of Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. The fact that you and I are saved today is a gift from God. It is the grace of God, and it is in the same grace that we end up giving to others. It's not because the law says so or anything like that. It's because we want to bless God. Now, the law works through the commands, but the grace comes from within, and it works through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will touch your heart. Whether it be to give to the church, whether it be to give to a needy family, whether it be to take care of your mother or your father or whatever the case might be, the Holy Spirit is going to touch you inside. And, you know, a lot of people say to me, oh, but how am I going to know? You will know. Because there's this something is going to start touching your heart. This person's going to keep coming into your mind. There's going to be this thing inside of you that this is something that you need to do. When you begin to feel that way, and the voice of the Spirit of God is speaking into your heart, put your faith in God. Trust in God. And even if you have to walk on water a bit, walk on water. Because when God uses you to bless somebody else, the blessing of God is now able to channel into your own life. Your giving has opened you up to a place of receiving. Okay. Now, we also have to give ourselves. Okay. I said to you earlier on, when it comes to the kingdom of God, giving is central to everything we do. I have to give myself to God. If I can't come to a place that I give, I also can't come to a place that I receive. Everybody wants to receive, for example, salvation. Salvation can only come through giving. First, Jesus had to give his life. Secondly, I have to now give my life to God. Listen to this. In the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. We have to give ourselves to God, and we have to give ourselves to the work of God. And let me just say this. Sometimes you are in a position that you can't really give, but you got your wallet there, and you know through your wallet things can happen. You're still giving. Amen? Can all of us now up and went and go up into Africa to go and be missionaries? No, we can't, but we can help to support one. Can't we? Can all of us now start a soup kitchen? No, we can't, but we can help to support one. Can all of us preach the gospel? No, we can't, but we can help to support a ministry that does that. We have to give of ourselves. A very important scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Everybody wants to know, what is the will of God for my life? What should I do about this? What should I do about that? It starts when you first give yourself. As you give yourself to God, as you become part of the whole concept of giving in the kingdom of God, you come to a place that you start receiving. And what will you start receiving? You will start receiving the will of God. Now, how is that going to happen? Oh, there's so many ways God can do that. You can have a dream in the middle of the night. God can open your understanding and speak to you about your life, about your circumstances. You can listen to a sermon and for the first time in your life, revelation touches you and it's like something grabs hold of your heart and you suddenly just know that you know, this is where I am. This is what I have to do. Somebody could come walking up to you and give you a personal prophecy about something that you've been praying about. That's what happened to me. You know, I had all those things on my table and I was praying, Lord, what must I do? Where must I go and study? I don't want to go to the wrong place. I don't want to go, you know, have somebody teach me things that you don't want me for me or that's not approved by your spirit. And what did God do? He sent two men in one day to come and speak directly to me. And after that, I had peace in my life. And from there on, my life went where God wanted me to go. But you know what I did? I was giving of myself. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. From a worldly point of view, it is more blessed to receive than to give, because I want, I want, I want. In the kingdom of God, God says, where is the greatest blessing? It is not in the receiving, it is in the giving, because we know and we understand that by giving, we place ourselves in a position to receive the blessing of God. Our giving touches the heart of God. And when we've touched the heart of God, things are going to begin to change in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9 says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The principle of sowing and reaping is alive and well, and it still works today. You know, we all can't be farmers, am I right? Who's going to teach your kids at school if everybody farms? Who's going to work in the hospital if everybody farms? Who's going to fix your Bucky's engine the next time it breaks if everybody's a farmer? It needs all kinds. Now, everybody cannot be a farmer, but everybody can be a sower. A farmer sows seed into the ground. We sow seed into the kingdom of God. When you, I've shared this with you before, and I know most of you understand the concept very well, but you know when the offering basket comes around, it is an opportunity for you to be a sower. And you're going to be sowing for something. When we sow, the Bible says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So the Bible is trying to show us there is a direct link, a correlation between what you sow and what's going to come back. You sow 5 cents, the harvest is going to be linked to the 5 cents. It'll still be more than 5 cents because the principle of sowing and reaping means you always get back more than what you gave. But you also can't have this thing, I want to conquer the world, and I'm putting the 5 cents in there, and now I'm expecting like miracles and this and that and what. It's different if all you have is 5 cents. Okay? Jesus also said that the woman that gave the penny gave more than anybody else because she gave out of her lack and everybody else gave out of their abundance. So don't confuse the two. But the point is, sometimes we're in a position where we can give, let's say for example, we can give 100 rand. But it's like, you know what? They don't need more than 10. I'm going to give the 10. But God, for that 10 rand, this is what I want. I want a promotion at work. I need a new car and it must preferably say Porsche on the badge. I want this and I want this and I want this. And God's like, what? With your 10 rand are you? Let's just leave it there. What you reap is coupled to what you have sown. If you want a lot of wisdom, sow for a lot of wisdom. If you want a lot of peace, sow for a lot of peace. God expects us to give and then he will allow us to receive. Then something very interesting. I know this comes from the Old Testament, but this gives us some insight into how God operates. In the book of Exodus 23 verse 15, it says, celebrate the feast of the unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast as I have commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in that month you came out of Egypt and no one is to appear before God empty handed. They came to worship God and to give thanks to God for what he had done for them. And God said, but remember when you appear before me, don't come empty-handed. Probably the most important thing that you have to understand about giving. God sees giving as part of worship. Hello? God sees giving as part of our act of faithful worship to God. Let's ask the question. Have you got something to be thankful for today? I'm not asking, do you have a problem-free life? I'm not asking, is there no dwang in your life? I'm not asking, is your life perfect? I'm saying, do you have something that you are thankful for today? When we are thankful, we give worship. But God says, when you come to give worship, don't come before me empty-handed. You want to worship me? Worship me with your mouth, but also worship me in your giving. And then, a very important psalm. Psalm 96, verse 8. Let me read this to you. When we come to give to God, we must give to God in a way that is worthy of who God is. It says in Psalm 96 verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due unto him. Bring an offering and come into his courts. You must understand the one that you're worshiping is God. It's not some Mickey Mouse down here. It's God himself. Amen. And when we give, whether we are worshiping with our voices, this is not really what I'm talking about, but probably I just need to say this anyway. As an evangelist, I have preached in many, 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 many different churches. In fact, I have probably preached in pretty much every kind of denomination that we have representing this country. And one of the things that I noticed when it comes to worship, I think there's a lot of people that's going to have a bit of an eye-opener one day when they stand before God. Look at the scripture. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due unto him. You know, some of those churches where I've been, man, I tell you what, it sounds like they are at a funeral and the coffin is busy going down and it's like, there's like, guys, we are giving worship to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega. And the worship that we bring God must be befitting of the person that we're bringing it to. You know, this is how I look at things. When the royal wedding took place, everybody is like going bonkers, ballistic, mad, throwing lilies and flowers and the whole toot and what. But when it comes to worshiping God, did you ever see that that Mr. Bean episode where he goes to church? Did you listen to the way that they're singing there? Now, you know what? I know that it's supposed to be comedic, but it's probably a little bit accurate as well. If you've never seen it, go and watch it. And then put yourself in God's position. Here is somebody now getting up, and now they're going to give glory and praise to God as the Creator, as the Lord of all, as the Prince of Peace, as the Lord God Almighty. And it's like, hallelujah. Okay, I can't even do it the way he does, but you know, when you give praise to God, do it in a way that he deserves. Bless him, worship him, exalt him, give out of yourself, and God will be blessed to receive, and God will give back. Hello? Okay, anyway, I have a couple of other things to say, but I think for today that's it. Did you learn something today? Give God a big hand, please.